Well, hello everybody. My name is Dallas and I'm one of the pastors here at Alliance Community Church. And today we're going to be wrapping up our brief series that we've been talking around unity. Last week Pastor Tim so clearly reminded us about this fact that when we are humble, when we're willing to forgive and willing to leave our bitterness behind, the body of Christ looks like the way that God originally intended it to be, a unified body that reflects the glory of our risen Jesus. You know, today we're going to be talking about the unity that we have as disciples of Jesus that then gives witness to the world, literally meaning our unity leads other people to Jesus. Our main scripture today is going to come from John 13, and it's going to be verses 31 to 38. We're going to dive into what it means to love another person in the way that Jesus loved his disciples and the way that we are then supposed to love him. We're also going to use the life of Peter, one of Jesus' original disciples, as a case study of how powerfully God is able to transform us so that then we're able to live out the command, love one another as I have loved you. Today we're going to look at these two questions. How do I love and am I loving Jesus' way? So I'm just going to jump right in. We're going to read from the Bible, John chapter 13, verses 31 to 38. And this is what it says. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we're grateful that we can jump into your word today. I pray that you would bring it to life for us and that you would help us answer those questions. How do I love and are we loving your way? Thanks that you're with us and Lord, help us to enjoy the next few minutes together. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, I remember being 17 and a half and my parents decided that it was time to move. I had just graduated high school and they were going to move from our acreage out in Lacombe to the border city of Lloydminster, the one that's on the border between Alberta and Saskatchewan. My parents started to attend a church there, and it was called New Life Church. Now, after I'd been there just for a couple of weeks, I got to attend a youth gathering that the pastor was at, one of the elders was at, and probably about a dozen grade 7 to grade 12 students were at as well. Now, when that meeting was done, the pastor and the elder pulled me aside and said, "You know, we don't really have anybody to help us with our youth group. So I know this might seem like an odd request, seeing as we've just barely met you, but would you be willing to kind of be like our youth pastor, our youth leader for this next year before you go to university?" Now, I'd grown up in the church. I kind of knew what youth group looked like. I loved the youth group that I attended growing up. I had a great youth pastor, great youth leader, so I thought I knew what they were talking about. But I said to them, "You realize I'm only 17 and a half, right? Like, I've got all kinds of energy and all kinds of passion, but I'm a little bit low when it comes to the wisdom department." And they said, "Well, yeah, we understand some of those things, but what we'll do is we'll pair you with one of our elders, and he can kind of be like your go-to person if you have any questions." So I said, "Well, let's give that a shot." Now, at this point, I wasn't interested in becoming a pastor. For me, I was working so I could save up to go to the University of Lethbridge and become a music teacher. But even though I wasn't looking to become a pastor, I said, "Hey, this might be a good experience, so let's give it a shot." So in those moments, I gathered the students. We connected on Friday nights for social events. We did weekly, bi-weekly Bible studies at our house where my mom and I led those. And I went to as many music concerts and sporting events that you can imagine. And it was during this time, though, that this elder was particularly helpful for me. You see, he would let me show up at least once a week to his place of business, and I would sit in his office and I would talk with him. At least twice a week, I would end up in his house. And him and his wife said to us, "Dallas, we see you so much. We just feel like you're our adopted son." I spent so much time with him. It was a great experience for me. You know, that time that I spent with him made it so that I was capable to do what I felt like I could do as a very young, inexperienced youth leader. I needed help and I needed counsel from a good teacher. That's what I experienced. And when we look at here in John 13, we see that the disciples were just like me in that regard. They needed help from Jesus. Now, Jesus hadn't just walked and taught them for like a year. He was with them for about 3 years. He'd done significant things with them and showed them what was possible in God. Jesus was preparing for what was to come for them. And if they chose to continue on in the ministry that he had started, there were some things that they needed to know. You know, just before that passage that I read there in John 13, there's a moment where Jesus, as the teacher, was washing his disciples' feet. He was doing something that only a servant was due, but he was showing them that the servant posture was actually the best posture. Now, I have to imagine at this point that the disciples knew that something was coming. Now, Jesus obviously knew that the end was coming soon. He was mere hours away from being arrested and then being put to death and crucified on the cross. Now, have you ever felt such great urgency to tell somebody something before you left? Or have you ever felt such great urgency to ask somebody something before you had to head somewhere? Now, I had that experience a number of years ago. It was probably 9 or 10 years ago, and there was a couple in our life that got a really hard diagnosis. The wife found out that she had pancreatic cancer, and she was only 32. And for the next year and a half, I had the opportunity to journey on this road with them. You know, finally it became clear that it didn't seem like there was going to be any earthly healing that was going to happen. And I found myself in a hospital room with her, her husband, and her brother and sister-in-law. Now, I walked in, and I was kind of like the third away from her. I wasn't even sure that Karen could see me there because she was pretty far gone physically at this point. But there came a moment when there was a still moment. And then she just looked at me, and she said, "Dallas, do you have anything that you want to tell me?" And in that moment, the only thing that came to mind is what God says through Jesus in John chapter 14. And this is what I just said. I said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you can be with me where I am." She looked at me and she said, "Thank you." And later on that night, she went to be with Jesus. Just like my friend wanted to hear from God at the end of her earthly life, the disciples needed to hear from Jesus at the end of his life. Now, it's good for us in this moment to understand the emotion, the intensity, and the importance of these next few moments that Jesus was going to have it with his disciples. From John 13 to John 17, this would be kind of the last teaching time that Jesus was going to have with his disciples before he went to be on the cross. And so you'd figure, since Jesus knew that his time was short, that whatever it is that he was going to share with his disciples was going to be important and that it mattered. Now again, if we reference these kind of five chapters in John, chapter 13 and chapter 17, scholars of the Bible call this Jesus' farewell discourse. And as an aside, if you are interested in getting more into scripture memory, or if you're thinking, "Hey, where'd be some good verses for me to learn?" I would suggest learning and memorizing these chapters, because what would be better than knowing some of the last words that Jesus spoke to his disciples and things that would be good for us to know as well. Now, I want us to jump in to this passage specifically. It says at the beginning that Judas was in the room and then he left. And it was at that point that Jesus began to share with the disciples what he needed to say. So when I was getting ready for this message, I read the passage that I read earlier, John 13, 31 to 38. I read that to my family three different times because I wanted to see what they thought and what they got out of it. So I'm married and I have four daughters. And when I read that it the first time to them, two of my daughters jumped on the Judas moment. This is what one of them said. Said, "You know, you can't have a traitor in the room for what Jesus is about to say." That's what one of them said. And then the other one said, "Jesus didn't want Judas to know any more than he already did, seeing as Jesus already knew that his betrayal was coming." So certainly Jesus loved Judas, but he knew what was coming and didn't need Judas in the room for this part. So Jesus speaks first about himself being glorified and that God the Father is going to be glorified in him. Now, to be glorified means to be elevated. It means to be above other things. So how is Jesus glorified, and then how is God the Father glorified through him? Now, if we took a moment today and we sat down and we read through all the Gospels together, we would see that there were some amazing things that God did, that Jesus did while he was here on earth. He cared for people. He did miracles. And those are ways that he glorified the Father. Now, however, as much as those things were good for him to do, the greatest moment of glorification hadn't happened yet, but it was about to. You see, Jesus' glory happens when God radiates through him, and his death on the cross would be the ultimate sign of Jesus' obedience to God the Father. So it would make sense that Jesus would remind his disciples that he was going to a place that they couldn't go yet. He was about to do something that the disciples were incapable of doing. You know, through his death and resurrection from the grave, Jesus was offering what no earthly person could. Jesus lived a perfectly obedient life and endured the hardship of the cross and rose again so that you and I and the rest of the world could have a relationship with God. None of the disciples could perform this task. Jesus was the only one that was able to fulfill what the Old Testament talked about. Now, in this moment, I wonder if Jesus thought, my disciples don't quite yet realize what it is that's going to go down here. I need to remind them that this part of the journey is something that only I can do, that they can accomplish this in and of themselves. That's why my Father's asking me to do this on their behalf. And then Jesus gets to the command. He says this, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, I mentioned this before, but the next few chapters after this are full of Jesus' words. It's like getting some divine insight in what matters to Jesus the most. So Jesus seems to start with something that is simple and yet difficult for all of us to get. He says, love one another. But he said it was a new command, but how could this be a new command? This is a command that's been around for ages and been right from the beginning when we read in the Bible. We hear about this. And if you jumped into Leviticus 19, if you flip back in the Old Testament, this is what it says, Leviticus 19. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So to me, this seems like pretty standard God stuff. Here's maybe the biggest difference. Maybe this is what Jesus considered the new commandment to be. It's when he said, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. This new directive from Jesus was this, love my way. This call to love was now placed on the disciples. And if we flip ahead a little bit, later on in John 15, 12 to 17, Jesus says it this way. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from the Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love one another. So here's this moment where Jesus is again alluding to love, and that though it does include not holding a grudge or seeking revenge, it actually means giving up your life for a loved one if that's the path that God takes you down. This was Jesus' road to the cross, the greatest act of sacrificial love that was ever done. Jesus wanted his disciples to understand that the road ahead for them, should they choose to follow him, might be one that is filled with love that reflects the example that Jesus set for them. They may have to give up their lives for him as well. The other part of this new commandment is potentially in regards to the way that Jesus' followers would then follow God from here on out. Yes, love for God had been around, like I mentioned before, for ages, but this new way of loving people, this new way of caring for them, if it leads to death, and not just death for us, but Jesus' eternal death and resurrection then was new. These disciples, these followers of Jesus, had never known a love like that before. This love would literally shake up their world to the point that nothing would be the same again because of Jesus' death and his resurrection. This brand new love would be like nothing else. And this new way of love was to be the primary way of for anyone who called themselves a follower of the way, a disciple, and a follower of Jesus. Now, at this point, are you tired of me constantly saying Jesus, death, and resurrection yet? This really was the new way, though. In fact, it wasn't just the new way, it was the best way that people in the world would know that the disciples were Christ followers. The church of God would only grow, it would only be built on the foundation of Christ and this new way of loving. Now, Jesus knew that his disciples needed to know this, because he knew who they were. You see, if we look back in the book of Luke, in chapter 9, we see that the disciples are having a conversation about which of them is the greatest. I'm not sure if this has ever happened with you, for anybody out there that has kids, but every once in a while in our house, someone decides to bring up the fact that they're the favorite. And they'll run in the room and be like, hey, I'm your favorite, right, Dad? And if any other of my daughters happen to be within earshot of that, all of them come running and they plead their case about, hey, no, you're not the favorite, I'm the favorite, and here's why. One of my kids, ever since she was able to write on any card that she's ever given to me or my wife, Kathy, it's always signed, love your favorite child. And when we're done reading it, we look up and she's the one that's given us the wink and the smoochy lips as if we didn't know who it was that had written this. You know, the disciples were the same way with Jesus. In fact, the disciples argued about this topic right before Jesus was about to tell them, hey, guess what? Love me as I've loved you. Go and love one each other. This is what they were about. At this point, I don't think the disciples had any clue what was about to happen. It would seem that was all the more reason that Jesus needed to remind them about what mattered most. So how often have we found ourselves in the spot that the disciples were in here? We hear God speaking to us through the truths and the promises of his word and the Holy Spirit, and then we catch ourselves being caught up in silly antics with other people who profess faith in the same God that we follow. We put ourselves before other people, trying to take care of our own needs, and we cause division and strife in the church body. It's in that moment that we wreck our witness to the rest of the unbelieving world because we're living that way. You know, Jesus was preparing his disciples for the greatest adventure that they will have ever gone on. They were literally going to be the ones to share the gospel in the part of the world that they lived. At this point, they didn't understand the gravity of what Jesus was saying to them, but you know what? Jesus saw in them something. He saw in them what they could be. He saw their godly potential, and he trusted them with the greatest gift of all, a love that reflected his character. So let's take a moment to think about this. Does the town of Sylvan Lake, does Central Alberta, know that we are Christ followers because of how we love each other? We've just come through two of the most difficult years that many of us have experienced, and I wonder out loud today this. Have we seen the church grow because unbelievers have experienced this new love that Jesus is talking about and said yes to him? Have lost people been found in Jesus because they witnessed the deep love of Christ between believers in the past 24 to 26 months? Now, I don't have exact data on this, but if I base it off of the many conversations that I've had with people and also listening to other people about the conversations that they're having, I'd say it would be a pretty dismal statistic. Now, let there be no doubt, there are people that are coming to Christ all the time in North America, but I'm not sure they'd say it's because of the brotherly and sisterly love that they see in the church. Some of them are coming to Christ because they're at the bottom of the barrel and they want to try something different. They want to meet someone that's different. Others are just scared and they're like, hey, I'm just going to try religion and see if this helps me. Other people have a Christian coworker, a Christian neighbor, a Christian family member, and they've witnessed this love because of them, and they're saying, hey, we want to meet who this Jesus is. We also have to remember that the Spirit of God can invite people into any type of place he wants, and then they can have that same experience of meeting Jesus too. I remember the church body that I used to serve at, there was a Sunday where people dressed for the beach showed up in our foyer, and one of our welcome team went and met them and said, hi, how are you? What are you doing here? And they just said, we were actually on our way to the beach. We were driving by this building, and we felt like we needed to come in. Can you tell us what happens here? There are moments where God can do those things. He didn't have to use anybody else. He used himself. He invited them to come, and they got to be in a church gathering that day and meet Jesus. Now, we recognize that God can do whatever he wants, with whomever he wants, whenever he wants. But wouldn't it be great if when he looks at his bride, the church, he would be able to say this, I see that they love each other in the way that I love them. They are my people, and I trust them with the people that want to say yes to me. As silly as it might sound, we should be the primary method, or one of the primary methods that people come to Jesus. They see the church and are attracted to who we love, how we love, and the mission that we're on. Jesus tells us in John 12, he says this, he says that those who reject him on earth, he will reject before his Father in heaven. So we know that not everybody's going to come to saving faith in Jesus, but that's not our responsibility. That's God's. Our focus is on loving each other in the way that he designed, so that the reality will become that the people in our world will be able to look at us and say, we know that they're Christians by the way that we love, that they love each other. You know, I want to take a brief look at Peter here, the disciple who told Jesus that he would lay down his life for him. I'd encourage you to read through the gospel accounts and the book of Acts and see how God worked in Peter's life. You know, early on in following Jesus, Peter often found himself making grand statements that he couldn't back up with his actions, and Jesus had to say a hard and loving word to Peter often in these moments. Remember, in John 13, it was Peter that said, I will lay down my life for you, that gets him a loving rebuke from Jesus. Jesus says, will you really lay down your life for me, Peter? Before the sun comes up tomorrow, you're going to deny me three times. You know, in this moment, Peter has what I might call like an excited, ignorant utterance. You know, he just throws it out there. Even though it's something that he believes that he can do, he's not actually ready to do it just yet. You know, it wasn't Peter's moment yet to lay his life down for the gospel. Jesus had to do that first in order for Peter to know what he was then able to do in Jesus' name. Peter, at this moment, I think also needed to know that laying down his life for Jesus needed to be more than just a passionate statement. It would take his heart changing and his willingness to be obedient to God no matter what. And you know, what Jesus said was going to happen, that denying part, happened exactly as he said. Peter, later on that night, three different times with three different people groups said that he did not believe or did not know Jesus. And then when he hears that rooster crow, he finds himself weeping in shame. But fast forward a few days, Jesus has died, he's risen again, and Jesus is having a moment with his disciples around a fire and some fish. And him and Peter have this interaction, and it goes something like this. This is Jesus first. Peter, do you love me more than these? Yes, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. This is Jesus again. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Take care of my sheep. Jesus, for the third time. Peter, do you love me? At this point, Peter was a little bit hurt, and he says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Then he says, for the last time, Jesus, feed my sheep. Peter messed it up so much. Peter denied Jesus, and Jesus still loved him. Jesus loved Peter even after all that Peter did to him. This is the kind of example that we're invited to follow. Jesus was calling Peter to something greater. Since Peter knew the love of Jesus, knew how to love like Jesus loved, it was now time for him to love those sheep that Jesus was talking about. You know, Peter and the other disciples at this point, they weren't thinking about themselves anymore. They were thinking about the task that God had for them. It was shortly after this interaction that the Spirit of God falls on the disciples and other Christ followers, and Peter has the chance to share the gospel with a whole bunch of people. And it's recorded for us that in that moment, over 3,000 people came to saving faith in Jesus. Guess who the sheep were that Jesus was telling Peter about? It was that group of people. You know, when the Big C Church loves each other the way that Jesus has loved us, we are then invited into the lives of others that need that love. My wife Kathy and I, we were having this conversation earlier this week, and it was interesting how those two things are so tied together. Over the past 20 years of us being married, we've had the opportunity, as we've loved each other, to care and love on other people who need it. We've had the chance to share the gospel with people, had the opportunity with people to be with people in some of their hardest moments, and we've even been able to witness some of those people say yes to Jesus. The thing is, though, again, when I look at my life, when I've struggled to forgive and love those inside the church, those opportunities outside with people that would call themselves unbelievers or that don't follow God, those opportunities for me, they dried up or they plateaued. Why would God invite me or invite you into loving, caring relationship with others in the world if we're not even able to love those other people that are around us that say they follow Christ as well? We know that God calls us to love everyone, but for some reason, in this passage in John 13, there seems to be an order that works best for that maximum kingdom impact. When we love each other well first, Jesus will open up doors for us to love, to witness to, and care for those around us that have yet to say yes to Jesus. So let's use Peter's timeline for a second. Where are you, where am I on it right now? Are we more concerned with being the greatest, being right, having our opinion be the loudest? Or are we, with Jesus' help, able to love those around us so the world can know about this great God that we serve? So let's think about these last 2 years again. Have you had some of those thoughts that Peter had and said the things that Peter said? Have you had one of those moments where you said, "Of course, God, I'll do anything for you." Then maybe just a few hours later, you did exactly the opposite of what it is that you said and believed. Have you and I, at this stage of our lives, have you and I had enough shameful, self-focused moments to now realize how deeply we need the love and the grace of Jesus so that instead of trying to be the greatest, we're instead trying to do the simple things, the hard things, maybe even the impossible things that love requires us to do. Not in a way that reflects people back to us, but that reflects people to Jesus. You know, there was a poet that once said this, "I could believe in Christ if he did not drag along behind him that leprous bride of his, the church." That's a hard word sometimes to hear. But we can be a tough bunch sometimes because we speak about love and forgiveness that comes from God, but we don't constantly and consistently pour it out on those that we know that we need to love. Now, I mentioned this before, and I thought that Jesus was telling his disciples, "Love my way." What examples did Jesus give about how he did that? And just to be clear, I'm not talking about the ways that Jesus loved everybody. I'm talking specifically about the people that were his followers, his friends, or the religious people of the day that believed in God, because I think this portion of John 13 speaks specifically to that. Let's think about it. John 2, Jesus goes to a wedding with his disciples and his friends. There are moments when we get to celebrate each other as Christ followers. Yeah, that could be a wedding, that could be a birthday party, or it could just be the normal everyday kind of stuff. When we celebrate, when we talk about the good things that are going on in each other's lives, I think God is so pleased with that, and it's a way that we can love each other. And remember, it's not about being the best at something or feeling like, yeah, that's we got first place in something or that, hey, we're better than everybody else. It's not that stuff. It's just because we find joy in it. When someone else finds joy in something, celebrate with them and join them in those things. In Luke 4, we see that Jesus goes to Peter's house and prays for his mother-in-law. These acts of service are really important. We are the ones, guess what, Christians? When someone asks you to help them move, it's really great when you say yes every time. Because moving is one of those things that nobody really actually wants to do. And it's great when we can join people in that. Say yes to every opportunity you have to join somebody in their journey, to serve them. When you're able to be generous, when you're quick to pray for people, you're quick to say yes to help in any way that's been given to you. Next we see, and this is another one that I think is interesting, that we see in Matthew 3 that John baptizes Jesus. You see, in that moment, John was like, whoa, I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. And Jesus flips it. He says, nope, you're the one that's supposed to be doing this for me. You know, we need to encourage younger, newer, maybe less experienced believers in their gifts and in their roles in the church. Now, there's a few times, as I understand it, I've experienced it a couple of times here at ACC, where during our Sunday services, we have our grade 5s and 6s come and help with our welcome team. Now, one of the first Sundays that we were here, because we've been here for about 6 months now, there was grade 5s and 6s serving, but there was a young man named Cole who was like dynamite that day. He had a bowl of chocolates, and he made sure that everybody had a chocolate. Like, there was people that didn't want chocolates, but he had a way of convincing them that they wanted a chocolate, and he was able to get it to them. Now, in that moment, our role as maybe believers that have maybe journeyed longer with Jesus wanted to be like, hey, buddy, calm down a little bit. Just open the door. crack a smile, but don't show teeth. No, it wasn't about any of that stuff. Our role in that moment was to say, thank you, Cole. Keep doing this. You are bringing life to this place in a way that we need it. And it's so, so awesome. We don't want to be the people that constantly look at the mistakes or look at the ways that people go, hey, you could do that a little bit better. We want to celebrate who they are, because when that happens, people grow in an environment like that. That's the kind of love that we want to have. Lastly, and this one might be the hardest one for us, is we see Jesus meeting with a Pharisee, a religious leader of the day named Nicodemus, in John 3. Jesus spent time with self-righteous and arrogant religious types because they mattered to him. And he wanted, though he had to say hard things to them sometimes, he really showed that he loved them. So let's bring it back to the past couple of years. I wonder if any of us have had a conversation about anything related to COVID and then left that conversation and said something like this about the other person. That person is cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. I'm so glad that I've got it right. Those are the kinds of things that we've said. I believe that. Now, I won't put that on you, but I imagine we've all had Pharisee-type moments in the course of our lives following Jesus, whether that be a quiet inside voice or a loud voice that we shared with a lot of people. But you know what? In the same way that Jesus loves you when you're like that, loves me when I'm like that, we are called and invited to love the people around us when they're like that. We have to have the same hope for each other in this way, that we allow each of us to work through the stuff that we're going through, our issues, not just telling people to say, hey, when you got it figured out, come on back. That's not God's heart. God's heart for us is to love us where we are, and then for us to be able to do that together. You know, in the world around us, people are quick to distance themselves from anyone who gets something wrong. You know, that cancel culture conversation that seems to pop up too regularly? How the church loves their own has to be the opposite of that. We're not talking about should be the opposite. We're talking about is the opposite. When a brother or sister in Christ stumbles, struggles, even completely falls apart, we press in more. We love more. We support more. That is when our witness is greatest. Because what happens then? The world sees that we really are who we say that we are, followers of Jesus. Then, with all their hurts, hang-ups, and habits, they come to us, into our community that we're a part of, and we get to introduce them to Jesus. You know, when the community around us sees that our unity as brothers and sisters in Christ stems from love that helps us to overcome bitterness, disagreement, and our need to put ourselves first, Jesus will provide the open door for us daily to live that out then. And so that then, again, when people come, they'll find a place of connection, they'll find a place to be loved. And today I hope, as the body of Christ, we can agree together with Jesus that the church can be that place. You know, I want us just to take a moment, and as we often do, we're going to spend some time listening to maybe what God wants to speak to us today. So let's take a moment to pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful that you sent your son Jesus. And that God, though there's many things that we have to work through, you make it really clear that you ask us to love the way that you have loved us. And Father, the way that this passage kind of sets things up is we got to first know how we love those inside the church, those who love, that call on your name, those that say that they're Christ followers, that they're Christians. We need to do that well so that then those who have yet to say yes to you will then be able to look and say, hey, we know who they believe in, we know who they follow, and then Lord, they'd be able to come a part of it. Lord, right now, I just pray that you would help us. And if you have something you need to say to us right now, I pray that you would. Maybe this will help you a little bit. You can just maybe ask God this question. God, how have you loved me in my life? Maybe you want to ask the Father this question too. Who is it that you want me to be loving these days? And maybe last one, who is the person or persons that you've come into contact with, that I've come into contact with, that I need to ask forgiveness from, that I need to love the way that Jesus loved me? Father, we're grateful that you're with us. We're grateful that you love us. Allow us, in the example that you sent for us, Jesus, to be humble, to be quick to love, and not just my way, but that we would be quick to love your way, because it's the best way. Thank you that you're with us. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.